Revelation 22. All right, we made it. We're all the way to the end. And you hear that song, I read the back of the book and we went. We're there. We're at the back of the book. And it's been a good study through the book of Revelation. One of the kids came home and said his Bible teacher at school told him that most people avoid the book of Revelation. And I said, well, that's probably true, but we studied it last year on Wednesday nights and this year on Sunday mornings. And I think it's obviously when John wrote it, it was relevant. Every day since then, it's been relevant, but today even more so. And we talk about all of the changes, all of the technology, all of the events of history that have brought us to where we are. And there's no doubt in my mind, as there was no doubt in Paul's mind and John's mind, no doubt in my mind that we are going to be the generation to see the rapture, to see the coming of the Lord. Now, I know that that's the same statement that pastors have made since John wrote it. And that's God's intention. The desire of the Lord is for us to always be ready, because we don't know when we're going to die. Some people have the privilege, as they may see it, of being sick long enough to know that they're dying. Others do not, which others think is a privilege. But either way, we need to be ready now. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back or when I'm going to take my final breath, but I know I'm going to. And two things about that. One, I got to be ready. And two, I've got to do all I can, because I'm going to stand before God as a steward of his word, and he's going to say, what did you do with my word? And I guarantee you this, he already knows the answer to that question. So what did we do with what God gave us? What did we do with the ministry, with the calling, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the grace? What did we do with the blessings of God? And that's what we're going to have to consider for our judgment day. We pick up in Revelation 22 and verse 6. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so we know, and even when we go back to the beginning of the book, actually, I may be looking too far back. Yep, I think it's in chapter 4 where he says, verse 2, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And now in the back of the book, he says, which must shortly be done. So again, what if God had not given John in this revelation a sense of urgency? What if he had written these things, you know, when John had the mindset, that's a long way off, that's far off. What about Daniel? You go back and read Daniel. And Daniel talks about all of this stuff. And the same sense that Daniel had, you know, that it's coming. Judgment is coming. Jeremiah preached with that same sense. Judgment is coming. How many of us believe that judgment is coming? How many of us believe that we are near the end? How many of us believe that the Lord could come back today? Anytime. And I think a lot of times we say, as John wrote here, even so come. But we'll actually look at a text this evening, and we're reminded that the day of the Lord is darkness, not light. But we look at it as our escape. I'm happy about leaving and going to heaven. All right? No more pain, no more labor, no more burden. But how many of us know somebody that's going to be left behind? Somebody we love, care about. Even somebody that we may just barely know, but we don't want them to go through the tribulation. And we certainly don't want them to go through the lake of fire. So there's an urgency. But let it create a real urgency in us. I tell you, we're at the end of the book of Revelation. We've seen everything that's going to happen, at least as we can with the overview, from the church age to the rapture to the tribulation to the the battle of Armageddon and Gog and Magog and the millennial reign. We've seen all of these things, the climate change. You know, the hurricanes have people talking about, well, you can't tell me that there's not something changing. Well, it's changing. Look, the Bible says the earth will burn with a fervent heat. Y'all know that's in there somewhere? Okay, we're not saying it's not going to happen. But I am saying it's not because I'm driving a truck. It's happening because it's on God's calendar. And at some point, look, I mean, I don't think you ought to burn a tire in your front yard, but, you know, we ought to take care of our environment. You know why? Because I like clean air and clean water. So don't think that I question those things. It's just like the current coronavirus crisis. It's not that it's not real. That's not the point. It's real. People die. Okay? That's not the point. So when we look at the climate change, it's real. It's happening. It's going to get worse, but you can't stop it. Recycle? Good. We should, as good stewards of the land. But we're not going to stop climate change because calamity is coming. Earthquakes, volcanoes, hailstones, 100-pound hailstones. Right now, you see I've seen different ads about or news reports about this meteor that's supposed to hit the earth the day before Election Day. I thought Election Day was the calamity. But they talk about this, you know, this ice meteor or something like that. What's that? It's supposed to slam into the earth. Let me express something to you. The earth is going to survive every war, every meteor, every natural disaster, because the Bible tells us how it ends. And it doesn't end with a meteor. And it doesn't end with a hurricane. Okay? And the rainbow, every time you see that, you know one thing, it's not going to end with a flood. Look, we know that. I can remember there's been several scares in my lifetime where these, you know, things are going to collide with the earth and it's going to destroy us. And people were scared to death. And they say, what do you think? And I said, well, you know, we know what the back of the book says. That was always my argument in civics class. Because back then, of course, Russia was the big enemy. Not to say that they're so friendly now, but that was always a thing. We're going to have world war. We're going to have nuclear disaster and thermonuclear destruction. And they're going to destroy us. And they're going to hit the button, and we're going to hit the button, and we're both going to die. I got news for you. That's not how it works. I mean, I'm all about peace. But understand something. The Bible tells us how it ends. And while nuclear disaster is not beyond what the Bible describes, it could be part of what the Scripture says. But that's not going to end everything. Okay, we know how it ends. So, we find ourselves in verse number 7, and he says, behold, I come quickly. It must shortly be done, he says in verse 6, and behold, I come quickly, he says in verse 7. So the sense of urgency that they all had, and I hope that the church is not asleep at the wheel now, because it's on our shoulders. This monkey's on our back. This is our burden. We are charged, commissioned with spreading the message of Christ and warning the world of coming judgment. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now I know, well, it's been there 2,000 years and, you know, it hasn't happened yet. Why do you think it's going to happen in your lifetime? Because I believe what it says. I see the signs of what's going on and I say it every week and I don't mean to rehash it. But it's all already in line. Guys, it's so obvious to those who study the Bible that the events and the particulars about the end of days are current today. They're with us now. Right? We didn't know what the mark of the beast was. We do now. We have a pretty good idea, don't we? So it's all in place. And Israel, the Jews believe it. They're preparing. By the way, wasn't that exciting? They signed a peace accord with the United Arab Emirates. Wow. Peace. One world peace. You mean they're going to be able to get along and work together? Now they're talking about, of course, Syria and Turkey, all these guys, and Lebanon, all these guys over there talking about peace. Isn't that exciting? It's wonderful. You say, but Pastor, remember the Bible says, be cautious when they preach peace, peace. But let me tell you something. When we're raptured out of here, all those countries have to be able to get along to establish the new world order and establish the Antichrist as the one world leader, and we're there. And so these nations coming together in peace who have not gotten along since Ishmael and Isaac, we're there. Now, I'm not saying that was the answer. Now we're, no, I'm saying it's one more sign. I know Jimmy Carter signed a peace accord. I know Bill Clinton signed a peace. I know. I saw all that stuff. Guys, we're there. One step closer. One step closer so that they'll be able to get along and have agreement when all the Christians disappear and the rest of the world says, what just happened? Because we're all in this together. They've got that slogan out there now. We're getting so close. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to go to heaven today? If the Lord comes down into the clouds and sounds the trumpet, are you going to heaven? Do you know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior and He's washed your sins away? Because I'm telling you, that's the only thing that's going to get you in. Are you ready to go today? Well, I don't want to go today because I've got this and that and I need to talk to such and such. Well, then you better be calling them. The time is urgent. That's the message. I come quickly. Shortly be done. Verse 8, I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He said, I'm just one of y'all. Don't worship me, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. And how do we justify that? How can that be true if the time is at hand when this was written nearly 2,000 years ago? How can that be the case? Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And while it may, I know for us, looking back, is, you know, look back on our lives and we say, wow, that was quick. Like this year. Maybe you think it's dragging along. Maybe you think it's gone quickly. But you look back and it's gone. And as we look back in history and we see, that kind of went by quickly. Think of how God's perspective in that. I come quickly. And to him, it's been no time at all. He's eternal. Eternal past, eternal forward. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. There's coming a point of no return. I cannot pray you into heaven. If you die without God, and I know that some people just misspeak, but they say, well, pray for so-and-so, he died. Well, don't pray for him. He died. There is no helping him at this point. He's dead. I don't mean to be cold, but I'm telling you, that's the fact. Pray for his family in their grief. Pray for his loved ones in their mourning. But if he's taking his final breath, it's too late to pray for him. He has already determined his eternity. You don't get to stand before God. And I remember as a youth pastor visiting with a family, and the wife had one religion, and the daughter was coming to our church in our youth group, and the dad said, well, I don't know. There's so many different choices. I'm just going to wait to get to heaven, and then I'll talk to God about it. It will be too late. Abraham told that young man in hell that wanted somebody to go back, tell my brothers. He said, they have the word. They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to the preachers, they're not going to listen even if somebody comes back from the grave. How do we know that's the case? Because Lazarus came back from the grave, didn't he? And yet, not everybody believed. So there's coming a point of no return. We need to make our salvation sure today. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. Is that three times he said that so far? Sense of urgency, a sense of timing. My reward is with me. My reward is with me. Where do we expect? What is it that we think we're gaining out of this life? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, we're not taking anything with us. They may build a pyramid and put you in a tomb and put horses in there and jewels and whatever. But guess what? When we come back 100 years and open the tomb, we find the king's bones still there. And the horse's bones too. It doesn't matter what we bury you with. You can't take it with you. I can't take it with me. His reward is with him. He brings the reward with him. To give every man according as his work shall be. It's not just what we have done, but it's what we will do. God has work for us to do in heaven. It's not the same, and it's hard for us to comprehend and understand. But, you know, we like to think that we're all just going to sit around the altar and worship, but the Bible gives us a different description. The Bible says there'll be those who rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. So there's responsibility given. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you what? Ruler over many. That's what the Bible says. That's the reward, right? So there's responsibility. It'll be different. We don't understand all of it. But what we do understand from the Scripture is we're not just going to be sitting around having worship all the time. That's not all there is to heaven. I've heard people say we're going to run dogs and go catfishing and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I know that the earth, there'll be no more sea, so we won't be out there deep sea fishing. But there will be responsibility. Verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that reference to the alphabet, the first and the last. The A and the Z, the Alpha, the Omega. Blessed are they, verse 14, that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For outside or without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So there will be those who are shut out. Don't be in that group. Don't be in that group. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, let me pause here for just a second and deal with the doctrinal issue, the idea that there's just one universal church. What does that word say right there? Churches. There's more than one. Each one is a local independent body. Now, you say, well, we talk about the church. What's the word? Institutionally. Okay, so you have the local body, but then when we refer to all of those churches, we refer to the church. Okay, I'll go with that. But understand something. When there's a definition of churches, there's a definition of a church. You're either in it or you're not. If you say, well, I'm saved, so I'm part of the church. No, if you're saved, you're part of the family of God. Well, then you get baptized and become part of the church, and that will make you part of the church unless you remove your name or get excluded. The Bible teaches exclusion. The Bible teaches discipline. The Bible teaches church roles in and out. And it says that as long as we're in the church, we're protected. The Bible says that we are under the cover, the umbrella of the church. But we can be put outside of that church. Y'all know the scripture Paul wrote about to the Corinthians. And if you're outside the church, that means that you're not in the church. John the Baptist was not in the church. He's the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the groom. John is the friend. John was not baptized. He was not a member of a church. Therefore, he's outside the church. He'll be at the marriage supper as a guest. But he won't be part of the bride. And he won't be, of course, Jesus is the groom. So, when we talk about churches, I know that we're not, you can go to heaven without being part of the church, that's true. But understand the church, this is a very special place. And responsibility. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, who's the bride? The church. So what are we saying? Come. You see, our role is invitation. Our role is to welcome. Our role is to invite. Our role is to draw, to attract. Our role is to bring people to heaven, to bring people to God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, come. And then let him that heareth say, come. And every one of us ought to catch this message. And then whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So we're not supposed to add to it. And that's so important for us to stay biblical, to stay scriptural. Now, I know that not everybody believes what I believe. But I've tried to release all of the beliefs that I picked up in my childhood from church or in seminary from instructors that didn't come out of the Bible. How many of us grew up believing things that are not in the Bible? At what point do we start shedding that stuff and saying, I got to leave that idea behind? I got to understand that's tradition, not scripture. I got to understand that's preference, not Bible. How many of you have preferences that are not in the Bible? I do. But we need to know the difference. So if you don't do what I think you ought to do, that doesn't mean you're sinning. But if you do something the Bible says is wrong, that's sinning. And if you don't do what the Bible says is right, that's sinning. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't make it sin because I disagree with it. And by the way, it doesn't make it sin in my life because you disagree with it. So let's understand that. But what makes it sin is when the Bible says it's wrong. If the Bible calls it sin, there is no other definer. That's the final solution. That's the final opinion, I guess you'd say. So don't add to the prophecy. And it's so important. And the Bible says that the teacher is doubly responsible. How many of you have heard me say things and teach things that you've never heard anywhere else? Okay, just a few of you? All right. Like everything you say. Okay. So then how do you know if I'm right? You say, well, he's the pastor. Of course he's got to be right. Don't do that. Oh, boy, haven't you seen people hurt with that idea? So check it. What does the Bible say? I enjoy these conversations. Don't be afraid to question me. I enjoy that. But, I mean, obviously, again, let's have a conversation, not a debate. because we can be friendly in our discourse. Unfortunately, you know, religion and politics, we've lost the ability to have friendly discourse to the point where now people just won't talk about it. And I know we're emotional. I'm emotional about it because I'll tell you something. I don't see how you can see it any other way. When it comes to what the Bible says, I don't see how you can see it any other way. And when it comes to what I believe about where the nation's going, I don't see how you can see it any other way. And so if we start talking, it might get loud. But let's still be friends at the end of it, okay? Let's still love each other when it's over, even when you figure out that you're wrong. All right. I'm not supposed to say that from here, I guess. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, obviously, we're not erasing names out of the book of life, but we can remove rewards. The Bible talks about that. We lose not that which we have gained, I think is the term. Okay. Rewards. Yeah. Okay. And that's. So the Bible says that we can lose our rewards, but it does also say we cannot lose our salvation. So be mindful of that when we're taken. And what's the word he uses? He shall take out his part of the book of life. Part out of the book of life. Not his name, his portion, his reward. So here, there are people who have served God faithfully. And I have no doubt, even though I can't see it, I have no doubt that they have, as Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I have no doubt they have laid up treasures in heaven. But then something happened. They got mad at God. They got mad at the preacher. They got mad at the church. Somebody got mad at them and ran them off, whatever. And they quit God. Let me tell you something. If you get mad at me and you want to quit me, that's fine, but don't quit God. If you get mad at this church and want to quit this church, okay, but don't quit God. Because if you've gained any rewards in heaven, you can lose all those rewards. Your part can be erased. Okay? And that means you lose your rewards. I know. Well, still get to heaven. You still live eternally. I get it. But my point is, guys, God hadn't done anything to you in a negative way. Life may have. The church may have. The preacher may have. Another member may have. But God didn't hurt you. And so don't quit God. It will be devastating to you to stand before God and maybe all these people around that got saved because of your ministry until you decided you were done. I talked to a fellow years ago, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 years ago, and he said, well, I went to church growing up, and when I turned 18, I quit, and I'm done. My daddy's a preacher, and I went to church every service, every revival, every Bible school, every everything, and I feel like I've done enough. Well, how about that? I wonder if that's how God feels about it. Because that's not the reality. We need to stick to it. We need to stay with God. But he says he'll remove that part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So what do we need to do? Let me ask you a question. How many people universally believe in a place called the lake of fire, do you think? Okay, I say everybody in this room does, right? You believe in lake of fire? You believe death and hell were cast in the lake of fire? Well, what if you take that part out? You say, well, I don't believe in hell. Well, he says, he that shall take away the words of this book of this prophecy, I'll take his part away. People that don't believe in hell, look, you can go to heaven without believing in hell. You got to believe in Jesus. You know, some people think you got to believe in the virgin birth to get to heaven. Some people get saved before they know anything about a virgin birth. You can contradict doctrines of the Bible, be out of God's will, but still be saved. You can be unlearned and still be saved. But what you can't do is take away the truth of God's word and be right with God. You can be saved, but not be right with God. And so, if you take away from the words of this book, he says he'll take away your part. Verse 20, he which testifieth of these things, saith, surely I come quickly. And there he says it again. But I remind you, as we will see tonight, the day of the Lord is a darkness, not a light. How many of you have ever been nervous about a deadline? Got to get this paperwork turned in. Got to get this report turned in. Got to get this paper turned in. Got to get this money paid. Deadlines. How many of you love deadlines? The day of the Lord is a deadline. And I'm telling you, there is no coming back. Once that hits, there's no makeup, there's no extension. We've got to reach the people who are lost, that we love, that we know. They've got to put their faith in Christ. We can't make them, but we need to at least present the opportunity to them and share the testimony with them. He says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Comments or questions? All right. Let's take a break.